Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to continue in our study of the angels. Now, as we said last week, this is a hot topic. There seems to be renewed interest in this whole idea of spirit beings. When we think about angels, not only do we hear about angels, of course, in the Bible as we study the Word of God, but in our society, even today, there are books and there are talk shows and there are articles. It seems to be that the whole idea of angels and spirit beings and those kind of things has sort of moved to the front. We realize that the Bible has a lot to say about angels. There are over 265 references to angels in the Bible, and when you think about the life of Christ, he had much contact with angels, and he had a great deal of teaching about the angels. In our world today, many seem to want this idea of the supernatural. We talked about that a little bit last week when we started the study. We saw it, and we see it in the cults. We saw it in the occult that we talked about when we did our study. But there are a lot of books and information and things about angels. I told you last week that on vacation, I found a book in a bookstore that talked about angels, and it talked about how you could get in touch with your personal angel and what your angel is supposed to do for you and how you can have a relationship with your angel, which I don't think you're going to find any of that biblically. And so there are a lot of things out there dealing with the spirit world. And we said last time there's a lot of misinformation concerning spirit beings. We began last time and we talked about the existence of angels and the organization of angels. And tonight we're going to look at the ministry of angels. In fact, both good and bad, but we're going to look basically at the good angels. As the goal, of course, is to have an understanding of angels and then see what the Bible has to say and then make application in our lives. So let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this evening. I just thank you for each one who's come. Lord, we have a great time as we continue our study of angels, and we can see this whole information. Lord, we know that there seems to be in our society today a movement about angels and spirit beings and the supernatural. We know that as a whole, Lord, people aren't turning back to the Word of God. They're turning to different kind of spirit-type things. Lord, we just ask you that as we look into the Bible, we might understand angels, we might understand what you tell us about them, and make application. May we have the truth concerning these spirit beings. Help us, Lord, as we continue in our study tonight. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, the central message of the Bible is the cross of Christ. It is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son to die on the cross to rise again to pay for our sins. Really, from Adam and Eve, all the way through, if you go back even to the book of Revelation, everything looks forward and backward to the cross of Christ. The Old Testament really was the people looking forward to that coming Messiah, that coming Savior. The New Testament, we look back to the Messiah, to the Savior who already came and died for us. Everything centers around the cross. Paul, the great apostle, of course, said that he determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, famous verse, but listen to this, Christ says, Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ should not be made void." The whole idea was the cross. This message was foretold, of course, in the Old Testament, fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and proclaimed by the New Testament apostles and prophets. As we look at 1 Peter, I want you to see Peter is dealing with the message, and he talks about the salvation message, but at the very end of this little passage we're going to look at, we're going to start at verse 10 and go through verse 11 and 12 as well, but as we look at this little passage, right at the end we find some interested observers of God's plan of salvation. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 10. Peter writes, and he's talking about salvation, and he says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry." He says that those who had the message about the coming Messiah, these prophets, they prophesied of the grace of God that was going to come. They made careful search and inquiry. Well, if we stop right there, we wouldn't know what they're talking about. But the next verse tells us what they wanted to know about. Look at verse 11. "Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within was in them was indicating as he had predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow." The people that predicted the coming of the Messiah, one of the things that they really wished they knew and they didn't know was they would like to know when it was going to happen and who was going to be that Messiah. And they predicted that he would come and he would die and he would suffer and then he would rise again. That's the glory that would follow. The suffering is his death and the glory is his resurrection. So basically, when you if you would have asked Isaiah, you wrote in Isaiah 53 and in Isaiah 42 and some other places that there's a Messiah. There's the servant of the Lord. There's the servant of Jehovah who's going to come and die and be bruised and crushed and wounded and all of that. Who is that? And he would say, I don't know. And if you said, well, when's it going to happen? He'd say, I don't know. I'd like to know. And it says that these Old Testament prophets, basically, who prophesied of the grace that would come, they wanted to know. They made careful search and inquiry. They wanted to know the person and the time of this was going to happen. Verse 12 goes on down to say, but it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. This information that they gave out was not for themselves, but for you, as Peter writes. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He says, but we've got that message. They were proclaiming a message. They were serving not themselves but you because they announced the message of salvation. They told of that coming Messiah, and now he has been preached to you by the Holy Spirit, to those who proclaim the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. But notice the very last part. These things into which angels long to look. The last part of the message tells us that angels were interested in this whole plan. In fact, I want to show you something neat that where the Bible says at the very end of verse 12, it says, into things which the angels desire to look. That word literally has an idea of bending down and peeking to see, you know, as if you're trying to peek through something to see what's going on. The angels want to know or wanted to know how this plan would be. They desired to know God's plan of salvation. Can you think about it? Here are angels. They've existed for a long time since God created them, of course, and here's this plan of Adam and Eve and the fall, and they watch all this, and they watch the foreshadow, and they watch the prophets talking about a coming Messiah and all this, and they desire to understand this plan, this salvation plan. Why? Well, for one reason, there's no salvation plan for angels. We know that angel would look at it and say, why would God create man? And then when he falls, God then plans a way that man can be brought back to him. In fact, if you look at the Bible, that's what we said over and over. The story of the Bible is the perfect God bringing sinful man back to himself. The Bible is not the story of the perfect God bringing sinful angels back to himself. It's sinful man. And an angel might even say, I don't get that. Why would he do that? We know that he didn't do that for the angels. Their destiny is already set that when the rebellion came and the angels, whoever they were that followed Lucifer, they are destined, according to Matthew 25:41, that there is a place called eternal fire, the lake of fire, which has been established for the devil and his angels, the fallen angels. So they desire to look into this plan. They desire to know it. They desire to say, I wonder why God would do that for these beings. When we think about angels, we really realize that there are two different kinds of angels. There's what we talked about last time, the good angels, and we might even say the bad angels. The good angels, which are the elect, and the bad angels, which are the fallen angels or the demons. What do these angels do? And we're going to begin tonight looking at the ministry of the angels. Our focus will be on the good angels for a while. In the weeks to come, we're going to look at the details, and then in the weeks to come, details of the other angels, the bad angels, we might say. Let me just give you the outline. What we're going to do tonight, we're all the way down to part 3 where it says ministry of angels. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at what do the angels, and we're talking about really the good angels here, what do they do in their ministry as far as God, as Christ, or as the church, the believers? And we're going to see that tonight, and we'll see how that fits together. But let me remind you of what we've seen so far. We started our study, and we looked at the existence of angels. We went back both the Old and New Testament. We talked about all the references, 265, both in the Old and the New Testament. God created these beings. They're part of his creation. Angels are very powerful beings. We said that in one of the Old Testament passages, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. So they're very powerful beings. Angels, we said a couple of things about an angel. The truth is they're never to be worshipped, and all angels are subject to Christ. We saw a couple of times in the Bible that because of the power and the magnitude of angels, that when they appeared before people, that sometimes people attempted to worship them because their power was so great. And what we saw in the book of Revelation, when John, even realizing it was an angel, fell down before him, the angel said, get up, I am a fellow servant. So they're never to be worshipped, but all angels in subjection to Christ. And we'll talk more about that next time, especially when we deal with Lucifer, the angel, the fallen angel, the morning. There are two groups of angels, as we said a while ago. There's the good angels and the called the elect or holy angels, and there's the bad angels, which are the demons or the fallen ones. We understand that a certain angel by the name of Lucifer fell and took some of the other angels with him. We saw last time that as we continued in this study that we looked at the organization of angels, and we said there's archangels, and or at least an archangel, and then there's princes and rulers and cherubim and seraphim and different angels that look different. We started talking about how do angels look, and people have this idea that angels are beautiful little creatures, but when we see the seraphim, which are around the throne, they've got six wings, and they're flapping around and all those, and then we saw in the angels that Ezekiel saw, and they've got four different heads and feet like calves and wings and eyes up under the wings and hands up under the wings and four different faces, one like a cow and one like a person and one like an eagle. And I mean, just over and over. And you look at it and you go, what do these things look like? And so we said that they were organized. There's archangels and princes and rulers and cherubim and seraphim. And then we said that there were even some angels that were named in the Bible. And just for fun, what are some of the angels that we named last week that we actually know by name? Michael, and he's the archangel. Who else? Gabriel. He's basically what? What's his job? What's He's the messenger angel. What else? Lucifer, and he's the prince of darkness, and we'll talk more about him as time goes by. There is the angel of the Lord, which is found throughout the Old Testament, that most believe that the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ before he became a person, before his incarnation. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. Let's look at the ministry of the good angels. And we want to see how this fits together. We're going to look at this ministry of angels in three different ways. We're going to look at them, how they minister to God, how they minister to Christ, and then how they minister to us, to the church or the believers. We start off with a very basic point, and it's one that we would expect. And the first thing that we find is that angels worship God. If you want to, you can turn, and you don't have to, because we're going to be turning to a lot of different places. If you want to just write down some of the verses, there will be some places I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn to so you can see it. But listen to this. This is in Psalm 148. It starts off, and these are all commands. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in all the highest. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. There's a command right in this passage in Psalm 148, verses 1 and 2, that the angels are commanded to praise God and to worship Him. And He is very powerful, and He is that. Isaiah 6, verses 2 and 3, in that passage, the seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two wings He covered His face, with two wings He covered His feet, and with two wings He flew around. Isaiah 6, 3 says, they called out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." That's worship and praise and adoration. That's what they do. I want you to turn with me to Revelation, right to the very end of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 4. I want you to see one other thing. Revelation chapter 4, we're just going to look at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, and we want to see the aspect that angels worship God. That's one of their things. That's one of their ministries. Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 8. It says, "And there were four living creatures, each one of them having six wings." Let me ask you a question. Just by what you know, what kind of angels do you think these four living creatures are? Seraphim. Possibly. They got six wings. And you know, and of course, if we don't know for sure. It could be another different kind of angels. But anyway, that's what it seems like. First creature was like, well, verse 8 says, "These four living creatures, each of them having six wings, full of eyes around and within, and day and night," what do they say? "Holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty." That's the same thing we saw in Isaiah 6. Verse 9 says, "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down," and everybody's falling down. Verse 11 says, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You did create all things, and because of You they existed and were created." That, what are they doing? They're worshiping. And so one of the first things we see as far as the angels' ministry to God Himself, to God the Father, is that they worship. Now, there's something else. Now, notice as we go through this, they serve. They are servants. We said earlier that angels are servants. That's one of the things they do. They serve the living God. Listen to this. This is Psalm 103, and I like this because they are to do what God says. Psalm 103. And I know on a night like this, when we have to go to all these different places, it's just hard to keep up. So sometimes if you just want to listen, you can and write down the verses and look them up later. But listen to Psalm 103, verse 20. It says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word." They do what God says. They work for Him. He is the Creator. They are part of the creation. They are beings, and they are set to carry out His commands. In Revelation chapter 7, He said that God raised up some angels, and their plan was to carry to the earth, or come down to the earth, and carry out His plan. In Revelation chapter 16, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, same thing. When God brings judgment on the earth during the tribulation, God brings it by His angels. They pour out the vials. They do all of those different things. So angels not only were to worship God, but they are to serve Him. You know something that we may not know or may not even think about, but you remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the law? In two different places in the Bible, it says that the angels were the mediators. The angels are the ones that actually ordained or gave the law out. In fact, Acts 7:53 says, "You receive the law as ordained by the angels." Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul writes and says that the law had been ordained by angels. The idea was that when Moses got the law, sort of the go-between between God and Moses were the angels to give him that law. We don't always think about that, but they serve God. There's a third thing that they do, and we all know about this one, and that they're the messengers. In fact, the name angelos, which is the Greek word for angel, literally means a messenger, one who brings a message to someone. In Daniel chapter 10, all the way through most of chapter 12, there is an angel who comes to Daniel and gives him the prophecy for all of those chapters, 10, 11, and 12. The angel gives him that message. Can you tell me any time that you can think of that an angel brought a message besides the Daniel passage? Well, one to Joseph, one to Mary. What else? Huh? The shepherds? Anything else? Zacharias. That's right. I mean, that's just four places right there, messengers, that the angels come and give messages. So when we think about their ministry to God, they worship, they serve, and they're messengers. Let's think about to Christ. Okay? Now, here's what I want to do, and I want your help on this. We might be surprised when we start thinking about how often there was contact with angels in the life of Christ. So I want you to think, if you can, think of times in which angels were connected with Christ. Just name some times. See if you can think of some times. Okay, so at that temptation part, when he came there and the angel the devil tempted him, and then the angels were there to minister to him? Yeah, okay. What else? Can you think of any other time in the life of Christ? Okay, on the Mount of Transfiguration? Yeah. Okay, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right. Okay, right, and that ties in. Yeah, when he was tempted, that's exactly right. Angels were there. Right, right. They were all, every time. And what would they say to Christ every time the demon saw him? What did they call him? Yeah, son of God. They recognized exactly who he was and they announced who he was. "Have you come to judge us before our time?" What else? Can you think of any other contact? Angels and Christ. Okay, I'm not saying I just can't remember that. I know the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit came down as a dove and the voice of God. But you're okay, they may be there. I can't remember that one, but probably right. Let me show you this. Let's think about it. Let's think of some things then. What about his birth? The prophecy. What about the angel came to Zacharias and talked about that he would have a son named John the Baptist who would then go before the Messiah, who would be the one to announce? The angel came to Mary and said she's going to have a son that's going to be the Messiah. An angel came to Joseph and said, don't be afraid to take her as your wife, because what's conceived in her is the Son of God. So the prophecy and then the announcement, as I think Tim said a while ago, at the birth of Christ, the angels came and here's the shepherds out, and who was it? An angel appeared and told them, and they were afraid, and then a whole host of angels came and said, good news, that born this night in the city of David is the Savior Christ the Lord. Okay? Think about that. Then protected him. Do you realize that when Herod went to kill Jesus, what happened? An angel came to Joseph and said, get out of town, get to Egypt, because he's going to try to kill him. And he took him away. And then what happened? When an angel came to Joseph those years later and said, the one who sought his life is now dead, you can come back. And then when he got back, he was afraid because he heard that Archelaus was ruling in his father's place, and an angel directed him to go to up into Galilee to Nazareth. Angels protected him and all of that. Think about this one. These are the two we named a while ago. When he was in the temptation after 40 days, 40 nights, angels came and ministered to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the angels came and ministered to him. Now think about this. At his arrest, what did Jesus say? Why have you come out to get me like a thief and a robber? And they grabbed him. And what did he say? I can call a whole legion of angels. I'm laying down my life. You're not dragging me off helpless. I'm laying down my life. What about at his resurrection? Who rolled away the stone? The angels. What about his ascension? You remember when here they are and all the guys are standing there and Jesus gives them the final word and says, you shall receive power and the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the most part of the earth. And it says, and then he was gone. And they're all going, where'd he go? And there's two men standing over there in white apparel, and they said, why are you going looking up there? Why don't you go back and do what he said for you to do? Angels. How about this one? It is returns. When he comes in the clouds to get us, to take us out, 1 Thessalonians says there will be the voice, the shout of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them. That's that one. And then, what about the second coming, the time he comes to the earth? Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Think of all the places that we've seen. And the prediction of his birth, the announcement of his birth, right after his birth, and the protection, the garden and the temptation, his arrest, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming in the clouds, his coming to the earth. Every time you turn around, Jesus had contact with angels. They were there all the way through. When he comes back to judge mankind, 2 Thessalonians says, Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know him. Angels were involved in the ministry of Christ. They served him, they protected him, they announced him, and they judged with him. Powerful. What about us, to the believers? What do angels do for us? I mean, we know that they worship God and do all those things. We know what they've done in the life of Christ and what they're going to do. But what about us? Well, the first thing, and this is the one that we know, and that is they minister to us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Let me just read that to you. It's one of my favorites because it's there plain as day, which is good for us. Hebrews 1:14 says, talking about angels, and it says, aren't they not ministering spirits, serving spirits, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Every one of us who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior will inherit salvation. And the angels are sent out to serve us, to minister to us, those who will have salvation. You know, you see some places in the Bible in which angels actually helped people and helped them serve. In Acts chapter 8:26, an angel of the Lord came to Philip the evangelist, and said, I want you to go down to a road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he went down there, and that's where he led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, and the ministry just kept spreading. God uses angels to serve and minister to us. We spent some time last week, and even some questions came up about guardian angels and all those kind of things. And we just don't know, but we know that the angels are sent to serve us and to minister to us. There's a second thing, and that is the whole aspect of prayer and prayers. Angels are there. Sometimes angels are actually the answers to prayer. Sometimes they bring the answers to prayer. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, Daniel started to pray. He needed some information, and he prayed, and about verse 20, an angel showed up and said, "I have come to give you the information that you asked for in your prayer." So they give the information, but sometimes angels themselves are answers to prayer. And I want you to turn very quickly just to Acts chapter 12. I want you to see this. Look at Acts chapter 12, where we actually touched on this in Sunday school just a little bit last week about the whole idea of prayer. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now about that time," this is in the early church, "Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them." Herod was Herod, not Herod the Great, not the big king and the tough man we've always heard of. This was one of his grandsons, Herod the Tetrarch, not a very powerful man. He decided that he would try to look powerful, so he grabbed some of those who belonged to the church, and he had James, the brother of John, killed. Had him killed. Put to death with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he thought, this is a great idea. He got Peter, and then he was planning to kill him. It was the day of the unleavened bread, right about that time, so he thought he would put him in prison, and then after the Passover, he would kill Peter. Notice what the people did, verse 5. "So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God." Now watch what God does. What's the answer? "And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guarded. And guards were in front of the door watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and roused him up." We talked about this in Sunday school. Here's Peter the night before he's about to be put to death. He's not having any trouble sleeping. Angel has to go, get up, hit him on the side. And look what he goes on to say to him. "And his chains fell off, and the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself, put on your sandals.' He did so, and he said, 'Wrap up your cloak and follow me.'" I mentioned this also Sunday morning. It's amazing to me that we have about three verses of where an angel tells Peter to get dressed, put on your shoes, put on your belt, put on your coat. But we have one verse that says one of the apostles were killed with a sword. No details, nothing. Just he cut his head off with a sword. Now, by the way, Peter put some shoes on, put a belt on, put a coat on. It just amazes to me that sometimes the details we have, and sometimes the lack of details that we have. But the angel, now watch what the angel does. "And he went out and he continued to follow, and he did not know where he was going. He didn't know the thing being done by the angel was real. He thought it was a dream or a vision. They passed the first and second guard, and they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out along the street, and immediately the angel departed from them." See, in this case, the angel was the answer to the prayer. It got him out. Sometimes the angels bring the answers. Here's the third thing. They observe God's plan. They look at our lives. Let me read this verse to you. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. It says this. Paul is writing. He says, "For I think that God has exhibited us, apostles, last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." Angels look at our lives. That's what that first Peter passage talks about. They desire to know what's going on. They're our servants. They serve us. They're very powerful. And they're tremendous beings. And as we said last week, they're in this room right now. You can't see them. And it's sort of a scary feeling to realize that there are beings in this room that are both good beings and demons. They would be angels who are not good. They're probably here too. And yet we have angels who are there to minister to us, who are not only to bring answers of prayer, but to be the answers themselves sometimes. And they observe men. They observe our lives. I think, you know, and I don't know, the Bible doesn't really give us information about this, but if you really sit down and think about it, probably angels probably think, what are these things anyway? They're weak. They're made in the image of God, and yet he let them fall and brings them back. And he wants to be with them. And the Bible says one day we will judge the angels. There's a lot there. Look at the last thing. present at death. And Luke 16:22 says, in this the aspect when Jesus was giving the story of the Lazarus and the rich man, it says, at that time the poor man died, that's Lazarus, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. There are some who believe, just from this verse, and I'm just throwing it out, that when you die, that the angels are there to take you to heaven, take you to the presence of the Lord. We know that the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and literally it means to be face to face. And so many believe that even angels are there when people die and take their souls to heaven as believers. Angels to us, they serve us. They help in prayers. They see our lives. And they may even be there. At least in this story, they were there to take that soul to heaven, to Abraham's bosom, which at that time was in the heart of the earth. When you think about angels, they are interesting. They're scary to me because they're so powerful and you can't see them. My goal in life is not to know a real... I want to know as much about the angels as God gives us in His Word, but my ultimate goal in life is not to see what I can find out about all the angels. My goal in life is to get as close to Jesus Christ. That's better. There are some who want to have contact with angels. Be very careful. Our contact is to be with our Savior. Our emphasis is to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, not in the grace and knowledge of angels. In the most recent issue of Discipleship Magazine, one of the articles says this about angels. Notice that all the magazines have articles about angels, everything. It says this: if we succeed in contacting an angel, it would be of the fallen kind. A loyal angel would refuse our attentions. They're servants of Christ, and they would have contact with us only if God sends them to us. They point attention to Christ. And you know, I look throughout the Bible, and I can't find places where people are going after angels and trying to get with them and talk with them. Angels appear to people and give them information and revelation and those kind of things and protection. But I don't see commanded where, go find your angel, go talk to your angel, go get to know your angel, go spend time with your angel. What I see is the Bible says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. What we have today in a lot of groups, I think, are people who are going after angels. And some of them are going after the bad angels on purpose. And they're saying, we're going after Satan. The Bible never says go after him. In fact, if you go after him, you better buckle up, because he's much more powerful than you ever thought you could be. And the best thing to do is get as close to God and let God deal with him. There are a lot of things we can say about angels, but in the ministry of the good angels, as far as God, they worship and serve Him. As far as Christ, they not only served Him in the past, they served Him while He was on the earth, and they're going to continue to serve Him even throughout eternity. But for us, bottom line, we could just say they are ministers sent by God to serve us. Now, as we close, I want you to think about the dark side for just a minute. That one particular angel, which is Lucifer or Satan, the son of the morning. We said earlier that this angel rebelled and others followed and they're confirmed in their state. A punishment is coming. But I want to give you some false assumptions that people have about Satan. Okay? Four things. Here's the first one. We'll talk more about these next time. The first one is that the devil's in hell. What do all the cartoons have? They have, there's hell and there's fire and there's a guy down there and there's other people down there. But that's where he is. The devil's in hell. Okay, that's a false assumption. The second one is this. That he is horrible. He's ugly. He's grotesque. If you saw him, you would just throw up probably or be so scared. Or he's just the opposite. He's in red underwear with a pitchfork, and with a long tail, and we look at him and go, isn't that stupid? Those are both wrong. The third false assumption is that when we sin, that the devil made us do it. That people tell me, devil's after me, oh, he has tempted me, and I am really messing up, and the devil just won't leave me alone, and he makes me do this. And the fourth false assumption is that there's this giant battle between good and evil. And that God is good and He's got His angels, and Satan is bad and he's got his angels, and it's nip and tuck, and sometimes the bad is winning out and sometimes the good is winning out, and right down to the wire, we know God's going to win because we read the end of the book, but it's going to be a toss-up. All those are wrong. The first one is the devil is not in hell. He's the prince of the power of the air. He rules over this earth, according to Ephesians 2, according to the book of Job. He has access, even at this time, to go to the throne of God. That's where he came and accused Job, or made accusations against Job, basically. He is not in hell. He is roaming free. There's going to be a time that God is going to place him in the abyss for 1,000 years. That hadn't happened yet. He's not in hell. He's free. Second, he's not horribly ugly. At least that's not how he's going to appear to me and you. He's going to appear to me and you in the way that will tempt us the most. When he came to Eve, we think of him as a serpent, but that was before the curse, before the serpent had to slither on its belly. There's no telling what he looked like when he came in that form. She didn't seem to be afraid of him. She didn't seem to go, "Ugh, this is gross." She talked with him. And when he comes to you, he's not going to come as some horrible thing. He's going to come as some attractive thing. Something that's going to pull you away. But it's going to be attractive. It's going to be something that interests you. Third, when we say that the devil made me sin, well, in a sense, that's almost right. This devil controls the world system, and the world system affects our flesh. But in reality, almost all of the sin that happens in our lives is because we yield to the flesh. And we can't blame the devil. We blame ourselves. And then last but not least, there is no giant battle. God is allowing Satan to do whatever he does because God is allowing it this time. He is all sovereign, all controlling, and all powerful. And one day God will speak and it will be over. It will not be a toss-up. It will not even be close. And so those are false assumptions. The devil is not in hell. He's the prince of the power of the air. The devil is not ugly or horrible in the sense the way he approaches us. He's going to come beautifully and cunningly. The sin that we say, the devil made me do it, no, it's our flesh that yields to the world system, which is controlled by the devil. And finally, there is no giant battle in that sense between good and evil, and it's a toss-up. When God is ready in his perfect plan at the right time in the right way, it will be over just like that. Because God is all-powerful. Let me give you two applications or three applications, and we'll just open up for any questions. The first one is, let's just have an understanding of what the Bible says about angels. Let's dig the Word. Let's know what their ministry, what their power is, what God's plan for the angels is. Let's know about that. What does God do? What does the angels do? Or what do the angels do for God and for Christ and for us? Let's have a knowledge of that. Second, let's be faithful servants of Christ, knowing that God has for us, now listen carefully, God has for us unseen beings to minister to us as we seek to live for Him. Let's live for Christ. Let's be faithful because He has said to us that He has spirit beings that He sent out to minister to us. Let's be faithful to our God who has provided for us in a lot of ways, ways that we'll never even know and understand. And third thing, just remember that we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a fallen world. And Ephesians 6 says, put on the armor of God. And that passage goes right to the end and it says, put on the armor of God, pray, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. The whole aspect of the spiritual battle is not going after the demons. It is getting as close to God as we possibly can. So there's a lot there. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions or comments you might have. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for tonight. And as we think about these passages, Lord, and we went a lot of places, Lord, help us to understand it. Maybe see what your Word has to say about angels. Let us dig the Word. Let us understand and know. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful servants of you. You have saved us, and on top of that, not only has you given us your power who dwells inside of us, the Holy Spirit, you've given us spiritual gifts, all of these things, but you've also given spirit beings, angels, to minister to us, and we don't even understand how they do it and what they do, but we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, may we remember that we are in a spiritual battle, and may we put on the armor of God so that we'll be able to stand drawing near to you, and so we can rest in your power. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments, anything? Yeah, Ron. Angelos, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Is that the only word that is used in the Bible for angel, or do they have different words for like the different?
Well, the Hebrew word is a different word, but the concept of, except for seraphim and cherubim and those things, those are words that are used, and archangel are words used, but the word angelos is the word that is used for messenger or angel. And so that's the general word used. There's specific words or names for those other angels, but that's the key one. At least the best I can find. Yeah. What else? Any other questions? Yeah. Okay, let me say it a little bit better. Not that the devil doesn't tempt us. He has a fallen world system that he's the prince of the power of the air, and the Bible says that he's like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. I don't leave the impression that he's not at. I'm saying that most of the sin that we ever commit is because we yield to the flesh and not because the devil is just right there getting after us. There are these demonic forces in a fallen world, and there is the influence of that in our lives. And so they are there in one sense. Their purpose, I'm assuming, is to somehow, I've always said this, that the ultimate purpose that the devil has and the demons have is to keep us from ever trusting Christ, or to keep us from ever serving those who have already trusted. So any way he can influence us. And may he influence us by allowing us to get all wrapped up into a hobby that we never do anything else. But, okay. Right. Okay, that's a good question. If when we trust Christ as Savior, we are eternally secure, why would the devil be even after us? I think his point is to keep us from ever serving the living Savior. I mean, it's to bring more, because when we live for Jesus Christ and serve him, what our goal is to lead others to Christ and equip and train them to do the same thing. So if he could ever stop us from doing that, he might say to himself, it's too late to stop them, but maybe I can stop them from bringing anybody else into this thing, so to speak. Oh, no, no.
And the thing is, what's really sweet about it is this little girl kept praying, and the demon had to leave.
Yeah.
They could not stay in the presence of Christ.
Right.
In that point.
I think that's a good point. Let me say this, and we're going to get into this starting even a little bit next week when we look at the devil and the demons and all of that. In our country, in our world, this whole idea of demonic movements is much more subtle than it is in some other places. Because we've got all the occult, we've got the false religion, we got everything. I had a friend very similar when I was in seminary. He was from Tanzania, and he said, JB, over here, when I've been in the United States, I see almost no what I would call demonic activity. He said, when I was in Tanzania, I saw it all the time. It was almost as if it was much more active there. And some would say, well, why is that? Well, in America, we're already so taken in with materialism and everything else. Gosh, it's almost not needed, so to speak, you know. Is that right?
And they have, they have ministers and they bring leaders and they pray to Satan.
Oh, yeah. Right. That's oppression. Well, the thing about it, too, is, as we said, that in America, it doesn't have to be as overt. I mean, the demonic forces in the fallen world can be in all of the materialism and all of the different ways to reach this culture. When I say reach it in the bad way. So it doesn't have to be as overt as it might be in Tanzania or some other places. I mean, and it wipes us out just as easy. I mean, there's so many more people wrapped up in materialism. Huh? That's right. Right. Yeah,
I'd like to know where he is.
I'd like to cape out of his way. The truth is, and he brings up a good point. We'll talk about this again next week. Lucifer is an angel. He is not God. He cannot be in more than one place at a time. And if he's going to be doing anything, he's probably going to be trying to influence people who have influence over many more people. And so when somebody comes to me and says, the devil's really been after me today, I want to say, well, then apparently today you are the most important person in the world as far as the devil's concerned, because for some reason he's after you and nobody else. So, you know, I'm not saying that it is that the whole demonic stuff is not out there, but too often we go from one extreme to another, from laughing as if there is no devil to blaming everything and every aspect on the devil. And so I think there's the balance in there, and I think we see that in the Bible. Now, when Christ was on the earth, demonic activity multiplied because the Son of God is walking on the face of the earth in a human body, and boy, was it everywhere. And so that's why I think you see it so much, not only the good angels in the life of Christ, but as you brought up a while ago, the demonic aspect in the life of Christ as well. Aren't they having fun? Don't you wish you were up there? What else? Any other questions? Anything else you want to think about on angels tonight? Okay, we're gonna look at Lucifer, and on that handout, we're gonna look at him and his creation, his names, his character, the fall, and his ministry not only to the unbelieving world but to the believers. He has a ministry to us, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.